two stages, two movements. This move where we find ourselves in a pit, when all of a sudden a circumstance, tragedy, loss, we find ourselves maybe in a depression, or we find ourselves just facing some kind of crisis, and we find ourselves in a pit. And there's many psalms that are reflecting kind of that place. And then there's other psalms that are talking about very clearly that God has taken us out of the pit, and he has now set us into a new place. And clearly in the psalmist's mind, it's God that does that. He's the one that takes us out of a place of darkness, and suddenly we find ourselves in a new space and a new sense of hope and a new sense of joy. So there's kind of two stages, this pit and finding ourselves kind of out of a place of darkness. For the psalmist, there would have been many occasions where for a pit experience. You see a number of those things, tragedy and loss through the book of Psalms. You see where people are far from God because of their own disobedience, making choices and now living with the consequences of those choices. A good example of this is David and Bathsheba in Psalm 51. You know the story. He actually kills Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and then takes her as his wife. Tragic story. And then now living with the consequences of those choices. That is a good example of this pit. There's also example of brokenness over sin, nation falling in disrepair, a temple falling in disrepair, people living under the tyranny of evil, a nation is coming, the Syrians are coming, and there's impending doom, and they're crying out to God. There's many years where David is declared as king, but before he takes his kingship, he is being hunted by Saul. And he's running for his life, and there's this story of, and for many years, David found himself in a pit. Finally, there's this theme of waiting in the book of Psalms, and I don't know about you, but sometimes waiting is one of the hardest things, isn't it? Waiting, hoping, wondering how long, O Lord, how long? And we find ourselves in that place, reminding ourselves in God's faithfulness, but still choosing faithfulness, not necessarily feeling it. I wanted to talk a little bit about this idea, this pit. Last Sunday, I made a diagram of a pit and what that might look like. We're here and life is good. As Walter Brueggemann says, we're in a place of orientation. We are in right orientation with God. Life is good. Everything makes sense. Your life is and heart is filled with hope and joy. You're not necessarily even choosing them. You're just living in that space. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a pit. It's like somebody turned the lights out. I had a professor, and I've told you this story, who told us as freshmen, he said, many of you have a relationship with God, and he's your best friend. You pray, God seems to answer your prayers. You give, God seems to bless you. Everything is working well. You're in a place of orientation, he said, but for some of you, you will face what is called a dark night of the soul, where you will feel like God has turned the lights out. And nothing makes sense. And you give, and God doesn't seem to bless. And you obey, and you don't sense or experience the joy of that. And you're wondering where you are, and you find yourself in a pit. And he said, for many of you, it might take some time to get out of that pit. But if you make it to the other side, God will have changed for you. He will no longer just be your friend. He will now be your God. So there is a good work that God does when we find ourselves in a pit. We can trust that when we are in a place of darkness, that God is doing a creative good work in us. And so we can find ourselves there, and then out of our control, God's own time, all of a sudden we find ourselves now in a new place, not going back to the old, what we knew before. God doesn't want us to just revert back to what we once knew. He wants to take us to a new place, not just orientation, but reorientation, where God will have changed for us. There's something that has gone on in our heart. God's done a good work as we've been there. So, orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Any one of us, we could find ourselves, and I'm sure if we had three groups in this room, and we said, some of you are in a place of orientation, go over there. Some of you are in a place of disorientation, go over there. And some of you in a reorientation, come over here. We would have, I think, a good number of people in all different stages, wouldn't we? But I think many of us as Christians, we I don't know, do you have a hard time admitting that you're here? Disorientation? Are you okay with allowing yourself to be in a place of disorientation? Does your theology leave room for that? Because if it doesn't, you might find yourself in a place that's dark and you don't seem to have the answers, and there's doesn't seem to be a result of your own poor choices, and now you're living in a place of consequence, but all of a sudden you find yourself in a dark place. If your theology doesn't allow for it, then you are going to take a lot of blame. You're going to feel shame. You're going to think it's because of your own faith. It's going to be because of your own disobedience. It's going to be because, and this will be even darker than what it's meant to be. I think this is good for us to be in a place of reflection when we are in a place of disorientation, but not introspection. You start getting into a place of dark introspection, you end up going to places that you were never meant to go, and you start to experience self-doubt, and you start to experience doubt in God, and it can take us even to a darker place, can't it? Some of you likely have had that experience. That's why in the Psalms, when people find themselves in a place of disorientation, they are going back to a place of orientation, declaring their trust in God. They may not feel it, but they declare it. I don't know this to be true in my experience right now, but I know this to be true. I put my hope and my trust in God. That's many of the Psalms are written in that from that perspective. But what do we do when the pit is actually something that we become addicted to? What if the pit is kind of this consequence of sin? Maybe we make choices and we find ourselves in a dark place again because of a poor choice that we've made. And then we find ourselves here, okay? And then what we do is we build a ladder. And then we slowly climb out of the pit. Now, in that scenario, God's not taking us out of the pit. We are. We get ourselves in, and then we do the slow climb out. Larry Crabb, in his book Inside Out, he talks about that for many, this becomes an addictive pattern. Some people like that, because it gives them something, it does something for them. What would that provide for you if that was your pattern? Why would that be addictive? Uh-huh. Control? Yeah, you're in control. You feel a sense of pride. I got myself out of this pit again. You feel like you're pleasing God. You feel like, so this could actually provide something for us. But the psalmist's perspective is never that we get ourselves out of the pit. It's always God gets us out of the pit. This scenario is actually we are getting ourselves out of the pit. But even when we feel like we're climbing out, are we really out of the pit? No, we're still there. We haven't addressed the issue. And I wonder, in those situations, does God... I think we can find God in that situation, but God is present and he's asking us, how did you get here? Why are you here again? No shame, no condemnation, but he's trying to dialogue with us and get us to begin to ponder, what about this pattern is unhealthy, what about this pattern do we need to own? Point being that God is present in every one of these places. He's present with us in a place of orientation. He's present with us in a place of disorientation. And he's present with us in a place of reorientation. And whether we get ourselves here or life happens and we find ourselves here, we can know that God is present. Case in point, Psalm 51. David has just committed this sin, killing Uriah, sinning adultery with Bathsheba. And he runs for years. And then God tells Nathan the prophet what David has done. And Nathan comes to him and addresses what he's hiding. So God was kind enough, told Nathan what was happening. And Nathan went and spoke a word to David and got him out of the pit. Sometimes it takes community, us speaking to one another, in order for us to get out of the pit. But even if somebody comes to me and addresses something they see, it's still God that has got me out of the pit, because it was God that gave the person grace and willingness to actually come and say a hard word to me or approach me. But God gets us out of the pit, and he lifts us out of the pit. I have a story, a friend of mine who for years was struggling with sexual sin, and he was in this kind of addictive cycle. He would do well in his Christian walk for quite some time, and then he would get into a place of real darkness, and his pattern would be he would go to a club in Vancouver, and he would pick up somebody and have some kind of sexual experience in order to buoy him up and to fill this need, and then experience brokenness, and then do the slow climb out, do well for a while, and then do this again and again and again. And a great example of the fact that God is with us even in the pit is one Friday night, he found himself in the club. He was sitting at the bar, and it was a very clear sense he heard God's voice say to him, "Why are you here?" And in his spirit, he said, "I'm looking for love." And then what he heard from the Lord was, "I am all you need." And it not just spoke to him in his intellect, it spoke to his heart, and instantly he was free. He got up. He felt that God filled his heart, and he walked out of that club, and that was the last time he ever went into that process. Now that's his story. Not everybody has such a clear story, but that was after years of struggling with the pattern of being in the pit and climbing out. God actually set him free. Psalm 40 says that God set us, took us out of the mire and the muck, and he set our feet on a rock and made our footsteps firm. And clearly in the psalmist's mind, it's God who gets us out of the pit. So I wonder where you might be. Place of orientation, a place of disorientation, or reorientation. I wonder how many of you actually, like I said before, allow yourself to be where you are. As a pastor, it's hard for me to admit that I'm in a place of disorientation. Because as a pastor, you're supposed to feel, you're supposed to be somewhere else, aren't you? You're supposed to be in a place of orientation or reorientation, not in a place of disorientation. The temptation for pastors, leaders, and maybe for some of you, is to quietly suffer in a place of disorientation. But when God lifts you up out of that place into a place of reorientation, then we can tell our story that God lifted us out of the pit, right? Because you're not dragging anybody else into the pit with you. You're just celebrating when you come out of it. We very rarely, I think very many of us, have a hard time inviting others into this place when we find ourselves there. But the psalmist is doing that. The psalmist is inviting you to be honest about where you are and to own it. not to set up camp and say, I guess this is life and I'm going to resign myself to the pit for the rest of my days. No. Some of you are experiencing a pit because of your failing health. It doesn't mean, well, here we go. It's the slippery slope. I may as well check myself into the... No. You still go to the doctor. You still exercise. You still take care of yourself. But you own where you're at. Right? And I think for many of us, how many... It's hard to own where you are at. Anybody? It's hard for me to own that. But the psalmist is inviting us to own it. To acknowledge where we might be. I'm going to quickly pull up Psalm 139. Can you get it up? I'm going to read it. We're going to dive into this. This is going to be our first teaching next Sunday. But I want you to, I'm going to read this and you tell me whether this is an example of orientation, disorientation, or reorientation. Okay? O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. And if I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion and as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme your name and your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. This is the part that we have a hard time with as followers of Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemies. And then where is he going here? But I think what this is inviting us to do is just be honest with our emotions. Being honest with what we feel, right? And we can be honest with God. And then he goes in, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So, is he in a place of disorientation, orientation, reorientation, or disorientation? Any idea? Anyone might want to make a stab at it? Disorientation? Why do you think that? Because he's crying out to God? He's definitely talking about being in a place of, if I'm in the heavens, you are there, but if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So, yeah, is he in a place of darkness and reminding himself that God is present in the dark places? Yeah, it could very well be. Place of disorientation. Rob?
Mm-hmm. But perhaps on their side, because he is really, it appears that he, his heart, the heart's cry of this is that he is submissive to God. And it seems like he's not being eaten up by it. There's still real emotion from what he's been through. But I can also.
Yeah, I can too. Yeah. Yeah, there's some. Yeah, I could see both being very valid.
What's ironic is even in my own life, I don't know if I'm in a pit or if I'm out of a pit. It's hard to tell.
Yeah.
And it's hard to tell at first.
Yeah.
Like, am I just
yeah. Yeah. There's, I don't know if you've ever been through a point where you something happens in a day and you how you respond tells you, oh man, I am in a place of disorientation, right? But then a moment later or a day later, it's like, oh, well, maybe I'm not. You know, like, so sometimes we can vacillate between the two.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if it's the same in this psalm as well, that there's three threads we
yeah. Yeah.
Like where he's talking about in the pit you are there. Yeah, he was in the pit. Or when he's talking about how he made enemies of God and like the wicked.
So obviously there are enemies there,
yeah,
right?
So yeah. That's the pit thing. But then how wonderful your thoughts are towards me and all that. That to me sounds like orientation. And then at the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. To me, that sounds like reorientation. That sounds like, okay, I'm putting my focus back on you.
Yeah.
So I think it's actually a sort of all for you.
I kind of like that. How many does that resonate with you? That you can find yourself in all three places all in the same day. Jimmy, you want to grab me my glass, my communion glass? That's good. Anybody else? One more comment before we wrap things up. Claudia? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's really why I chose it, because it does seem to reflect all three. I want to wrap things up. I want to close with just an opportunity for us to ponder the three stages. And whether we are predominantly in one of those stages, but we still kind of vacillate from one to the other. But I want you to consider this for a moment. Mother of James and John asked Jesus this crazy question, close to Jesus' death, whether her sons would have a special place in his kingdom. And Jesus asked this question, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? The metaphor is a cup. And he asked them, can you drink the cup? That's a pretty hard question. And I think Jesus asks each of us that same question. Each of us are given a cup. The cup that we hold kind of represents our lives, past, present, and future. All the joys, all the sorrow, the difficult things, the good things, the things that we have answers for, the things that we don't have answers for, the hopes, the dreams, the longings, the hurt, the wounds. Each of us have a cup. And the question, the challenge is that each of us would hold our cup, hold it in front of us, and look at it for a moment and say, yeah, that's my cup. Yeah, my cup, yeah, it has some sorrow, it has some floaties, it has some things that I can't explain, it has things that are bitter, it has things that are sweet, it has all kinds of things in my cup. And so Jesus says, can you hold your cup for a moment? Look at it. not deny. The psalmist is saying, don't deny. Don't deny what is actually in your cup. Face it, own it, be real. Hold your cup. As we stand and we hold our cup, I think the temptation, especially in communities where I look at Shannon's cup, and I go, wow, that's a pretty awesome cup. She doesn't have any floaties in her cup. I got grape juice. She's got real wine. I want some of that, right? So we can compare my cup with someone else's cup. God, what about this? How come you've... Look at my life. It sucks compared to... And Jesus says, can you drink the cup? Can you own it? So hold your cup. Or first is look at your cup, then hold your cup. Hold it. Own it. Talk to God about what's in your cup. Not comparing, not looking. Jesus says, no, you need to, in fact, that same scenario in Matthew that I was talking about, James and John wanting to be at God's right hand in heaven. Jesus then tells Peter that he will die. He outlines how Peter will die, that he will be a martyr. Well, that's a pretty hard word. Then Peter looks at John and he goes, but what about him? Right? He's comparing his cup with John's. And all Jesus says is this: if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So often I can get bent out of shape around this guy's cup because it's either a better cup than mine or it's really bad. And then I start questioning God's goodness or his faithfulness because I'm looking at that guy's cup. And Jesus says, what's that to you? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is your own cup. Follow me. So look at our cup, hold our cup, and then lift our cup. Jesus asks, can we lift it up? Lifting our cups means that we are not ashamed of what we are living, and this gesture encourages others to befriend their truths as we are trying to befriend ours. If I'm going through a dark journey and a disorientation and people know that I'm in that place, but yet I'm lifting my cup and I'm clinking glasses with Rob and I'm going, I own my cup. Do you think that that's an encouragement to people around me? Wow. Look at how he trusts God. He's not angry. He's not throwing down his cup. He's not setting it aside. He's actually lifting it up and he's saying, praise God. He's faithful. He's with us. So we look at our cup, we hold our cup, and we lift our cup, and then we drink our cup. And as we drink it, it's a sign of hope to one another. Drinking our cup means we are fully appropriating and interiorizing each of the things that we are facing in our lives right now. All the unique sorrows and joys, we are saying, yeah, I own it. And I think that's what Jesus asks us today. Can you drink the cup? Can you own what you're presently experiencing, wherever you might be? Say, yeah, that's where I'm at. Lord, I want to experience you where I'm at. I don't have to hide. I don't have to pretend. And I can fully trust that you are at work in my life. You are present in the darkness, in the sweetness, in whatever I might be facing. That God is present. Faithfully at work, loving me, doing his good work. Let's pray. Father, I think we all relate to this. We can each of us be at any one of these stages, and as Matt has pointed out this morning, that I could probably be in every one of these stages multiple times during the day. But thank you, Lord, that wherever I find myself, whether it be in the heavens or in the depths, that you are present, you are at work. And if I find myself in a dark place, that you are actually doing a good work even there. I thank you, Jesus, that we can call you Emmanuel, which means God with us, that wherever we find ourselves, you are there. That your promise to us this morning, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, Lord, as we leave this morning, I pray that we would be mindful of your promise, that you're present. Would you open up our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we would be aware of your presence in our lives, not just today, but this whole week. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time and for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody. It's been good to be together. Feel free to hang out. I think there's some more food.